So we open this meeting, dear friends, with the singing of hymn number 87. 87. Brother Mutchler from Linden, Washington, to ask the Lord's blessing upon our hearts and upon our brother Lee Parsons. Brother Mutchler.
Our dear loving, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again at this hour, thanking thee for this great privilege of again assembling together here with those of like precious faith in this convention. We thank thee, Father, for all the way that thou hast led and guided us, for the many blessings that thou hast continually bestowing upon us, though unworthy that we feel of thy care and blessings, thou dost continually lead and guide us. We thank thee for this great light and knowledge that we have of thy plan, revealing unto us thy plans and purposes and thy will concerning us. And now again, as we listen to another session of thy truth, we ask a blessing upon each heart, and especially upon Brother Parsons, as he breaks the life, bread of life to us. that we may be strengthened and encouraged to continue on in this narrow way, that we might finally make our calling and election sure and be worthy of an entrance into that glorious kingdom. Bless each one, Father. Guide us, and would thou forgive us for our many trespasses and shortcomings. We ask it in the name and merit of our dear Redeemer. Amen.
Now we are privileged to again hear the words of life, the wonderful words of life from the mouth of our brother Leland Parsons, whom I'm sure we all know and have appreciated for his ministry and his faithfulness, not only in the past, but at this day also. Brother Leland and Brother Leland will speak to us on living epistles. Living epistles.
Dear brethren, we can say it's God's hand that has led us here today. I want to say that Sister Parsons and I are very thankful to be with you, and I believe that most of our Salem friends, a good share of them, will be here, maybe some a little later, having to start this morning, so any that are left at home, we can bring their love to you. Brother Bud, give us a title for our talks as Living Epistles, and as we had been planning for this convention, we always planned to come to Seattle, of course, and there's something that gave us a greater desire to be here. Maybe it was to you also. Something that came in the mail. Maybe you got a letter like that in the mail. It's addressed to us. And, of course, when you get a letter like that, well, that's for us. Well, now, where is it from? And you wonder, well, what's inside of it? And, of course, you look inside. Well, look at this. Northwest Bible Students Convention. Well, now, if you hadn't planned to come before, you probably would. When you read this program, you'd say, well, now I want to go to that convention. So there's a great deal of benefit that we receive from letters. Maybe you write letters, and maybe you receive letters, and I'm sure they've done you a lot of good. In a letter, we many times wonder, when we write a letter or when we receive a letter, what is a letter? Of course, Brother Bud says we're going to talk about living letters, as it were, today. And you wonder who wrote the letter. You wonder who it's written to and what will be the result of that letter. We know there have been a great many beautiful letters written since writing became possible, and that many of them have been preserved. I like to think of one letter that's been preserved for us in our Bible. There have been many letters there. Brother Wilmot brought so many beautiful thoughts to us from the letter to the Colossians. We're going to look at the letter to the Corinthians from the same Apostle Paul. Opening the Bible here to 2 Corinthians, we read the second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians. Well, there is a letter preserved for us. Then, in this letter, we want to particularly look at the third chapter of this letter. There's another letter mentioned. Probably you have read it, and it'll be an old story to you when I say there's a letter there. A letter that was written by Christ. A letter of Christ, an epistle of Christ. And immediately say, well, now, where is that letter? Where is that letter? Well, who was it? Who was it addressed to me? What was it about, and how was it written, and what's in it, and how did he write it? Well, we'll read about that. Let's see now. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the third verse, and the third chapter, and the second verse. The third verse, for instance, he said, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Well, that's sweet, isn't it? Apostle Paul said, you, writing to the Corinthians, and I think of the Apostle Paul writing there to the Corinthians in the first letter he wrote. The letter was more or less of a criticism of the brethren in Corinth because of some errors, mistakes they'd made, separations due to following one or another. And then when he wrote the second letter, he'd had a lovely message brought to him through Titus, reassuring him of the work and labor of love that he had performed with the dear ones over there, and there were results. They had, I think he said that they were had a sorrowful repentance, and that did Paul a lot of good. You know, if you feel someone has not appreciating the blessings of the truth, and then you hear that they'd come back and into harmony with it, my, that's good. He could use some really strong words to them, and I think when he wrote this, he felt just that way, that he felt, my, those dear ones, I'm just going to tell them about what they are. He said, you are manifestly the epistle of Christ, ministered by us as a servant of the Lord, written not with ink. This letter was written with ink, wasn't it? Or our modern way of, and I think of this letter too, written with ink, and I think of here it said, written not with ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And I think of this little message here. You dear ones here in Seattle, you talked this over, you discussed who you'd want, how you'd have the program, and what you'd do for the friends, and was put down and sent out. It was written by the Spirit of the Lord in a way, because you always want to serve our Heavenly Father, and the Spirit of the Lord was in your decisions when you prepared this program and sent it out. And I know it has been a great blessing to many, whether they're here or not today. This letter of Christ, the epistle of Christ, ministered by the Apostle Paul, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And he said, you, Corinthians, you, dear ones here at convention, are that epistle, because you have been written by the Holy Spirit of God, by Christ, by the message that the Apostle Paul and others, faithful ones, have written for our benefit. And this is interesting where he said, but not in tables of stone. Of course, that refers us back to the time when the law was written on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. I read that over and I looked at that word, and well, I thought that was fleshly. No, it isn't. It's fleshy. Well, that's odd, isn't it? But you look that up and it really has a meaning. It means the tender, pliable part of the heart. Not the fleshly, earthly part, but it's the tender, pliable, our heart, we think of it. Something the Lord can work with. Like we've heard of a potter working with clay, how he molds it. It's the tender part of the heart. As we think of the heart, we think of that part of the organism that develops the fruits and graces of the Spirit. Brother Wilmot brought to our attention in Colossians. Working on the heart of one. And we have another part of us. It's our mind, isn't it? Working on the mind. I think of our dear Apostle Paul, how he was truly a living epistle. When he wrote to the Philippians, which I want to use a few words here, written to us in Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul was in prison at Rome, and he could be beset by doubts, fears, whether he had done his work properly. And you can't help but wonder, maybe we do sometimes get a little discouraged. Well, now, why am I here? And then, wouldn't it be better for me to die and be rid of all these labors? A sort of a testimony of the Apostle Paul. I'm reading from the Diaglot, Philippians 1:21. The Apostle says, for me to live is for Christ, a living epistle for Christ, a living example. And to die would be gain. But if to live in the flesh, this is to me a fruit of labor. He had seen labor, hadn't he? And what I should choose, I do not exactly know. I am indeed hard pressed by the two things. Then there's a parenthesis in here, which Wilson made very clear for us. I have an earnest desire for something else. I have an earnest desire for the returning and being with Christ, since it is very much preferred. Apostle Paul was looking forward to that time when he was taken up into the third heavens, wasn't he? He longed to be at that time, say 1878, when he could be resurrected with a glorified Lord and be with him. But he said to remain in the flesh is more requisite on your account. And we're grateful to him. He continued to be faithful, ministering there in Rome whenever he had an opportunity and writing these epistles that have meant so much to us. You think of the apostle, past 60 years of age and weary. We found that he labored. He didn't expect the church to pay for his ministry, although he said it's all right. He brought out one of the Old Testament scriptures, how the ox that laboreth for the farmer, he's expect to eat of the grain. And he thought it would be all right for a pastor to have something paid to him for his work. But he said, I'm not taking it. I'll work with my own hands. He didn't want to feel that he would be under obligation to the brethren, because the truth was given freely to him, and he wanted to give it freely to others. And to us, he was a living epistle. He lived his life, a life of joy and a life of suffering. And as we remember how in the last part of Timothy, where he said, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, then he was sure of a crown being laid up for him, because he had, looking back, he had been faithful as a living epistle for the Lord. I'm thinking of, remind me of Brother Wilmot brought out a thought of how the gospel message was given to Israel at the time of our Lord's first advent, and their hearts were not in a condition to receive it. And they missed a opportunity of walking in the Master's footsteps because they were blinded. Israel failed to receive what the Lord had for them because they weren't of humble mind. They were expecting to receive a king in great glory so that they would be relieved of the oppression of Roman Empire. But they didn't expect to see, although the scriptures told very plainly how he would come, how he would suffer for them, for the world. They didn't realize that this was their Messiah. Well, there's a scripture here that I want to read to you, of written back in Isaiah, about the blindness that would come upon, that did come upon them. It could come upon us. A blindness could come upon us, and it has upon many of our brethren in the truth over the past few years. Isaiah 29:1, it said, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, a dear to the Lord, Jerusalem, his people Israel. And the 10th verse says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. And the Apostle Paul brings that up to date for us in the 11th chapter of Romans, how Israel had had that privilege. I want to read in the 7th verse. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, selected from both Jews and Gentiles. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And that's true unto this day, isn't it? David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And then reading down to the 25th verse there of 11th of Romans, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits," of how the message had been given to the Gentiles, open to the Gentiles. He's writing to the Romans that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And we're right in the period so close when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. The full number of the elect, the called ones, will be found to be faithful and be given their reward. And then the blessings of the Lord and the opening of the eyes can come to the nation of Israel. As it gives us in the 26th verse, "So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Then you remember, in reading our scriptures just a few verses on, the 12th chapter of Romans, a step by step that the Apostle Paul wants every one of his followers to see how what the Lord has done for us. "Now," he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, a reasonable service." Then he tells us how we're not to be conformed to this world, but that our minds would be transformed into the image and likeness of our Lord and Master. And that, following that, in the 12th chapter of Romans, he brings in step by step how we can be living apostles, living epistles. Like it gives here in the second verse, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." I think particularly now, at this time, we are known and read of all men. We try to tell the truth, but the telling of the truth may drop on ears that will not listen if our lives are not living epistles. Many times we tell of the beautiful message of God, but they look at us and say, "Huh, I saw they're out there speeding in their garden last Sunday. I thought they were religious." That's just one instance. Maybe some of these little things, they don't look after their children very well. "My, they're running over here on our lawn, and I tried to keep them off and told them." Little things like that. I don't believe that they live their religion very well. We want to be living epistles, known and read of all men. I believe that's more important. I know that it is, and you know that it is, to be living epistles. Have the message not only come forth from our lips, but our lives would be. Then the question might be asked, why? Why write these letters? Why did Christ write a letter? Why are you a living epistle? Well, could we find it right in the same chapter? We could read down a little bit, "And such ones, such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." What's that? He has, or is making us able ministers of a new covenant. Was that it? Not of the letter, like it was back in the Mount Sinai covenant. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." You mean that there's something being written in our soft hearts, as it were? God's message of truth, we are being prepared as ambassadors, ministers of a new covenant? Yes. We are being prepared now to minister the beautiful things that God has in reservation for the restitution class under the new covenant, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, because the letter had killed, hasn't it? It will kill. But it'll be tempered. How would the law in the new covenant in the millennial age, how's it going to be tempered? A mediator. Christ and his church, a mediator. It'll be the perfect law of God, but it'll be tempered for them, won't it? It'll be tempered for them. Then we read a little further. "If the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? So we can thank our Heavenly Father that He has given us something to glory in, that we can have a glorious truth written in our hearts. We hope that we can be able to be used of Him. I think sometimes we are apt to compare maybe one brother with another brother, maybe a talk with a talk. We may compare doctrines with fruits of the Spirit, but that doesn't always pay. I think of an illustration. A child might say, "Oh, I love my mummy. Oh, she's so dear." Another boy says, "Huh, I like my dad." Well, you mean you're comparing your dad and your mother? We shouldn't. Really, we shouldn't, because they each have their place in the family, don't they? And I think maybe trying to find an illustration of a comparing of doctrines that are designed for our knowledge, mental understanding of the great doctrines of God, with the pliable, tender fruits of the Spirit that we're trying to develop in our hearts. And whenever we have a subject we want to talk on, as we look up in the reprints or somewhere, we want to find all we can on that, so bring it forth. And it might look like, well, now this is the most important thing today, is living epistles. And this little part I'm going to read to you from Brother Russell's writings, we want to realize that, no, there's not one thing most important. There are truths of doctrines that are for our education, our knowledge. They're so important. And it's also true that we want to develop more the likeness of our Lord. And it's like the heart and the mind, the head. Well, as I read this, why, I just wanted to think of that. We're not trying to say something is not important, although it may sound like this. It's taken from October 1, 1916. The pastor says, "What is the message? What is the epistle that is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through various agencies? Is it the knowledge of chronology? Is it the unraveling of types and shadows? Is it the cracking of hard theological nuts in respect to differently understood passages of Scripture? Is it the knowledge of the history of the Jews, the history of the world, the history of the church? Is it the understanding and appreciation of the different covenants, past, present, and to come? No, it is none of these. The message written in our hearts is it's none of those. The message written in our hearts is living epistles." Well, what's he mean then? "All of these subjects have more or less of value and are more or less used of the Lord in connection with this writing that is to be done in the hearts of his people. But writing the epistle of Christ is different. The writing, the tracing of the character likeness of our Master in the hearts of his people. His meekness, his gentleness, his patience, his long suffering, his brotherly kindness, his love, his joy, his peace, the fruits of the Spirit." If I understand these things, and if I can enable you to help you to understand that there are really two parts to our living epistles, is an understanding which gives us a faith that holds us firm, and also trying to cultivate the likeness of our Lord is demonstrated by these fruits of the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, we're trying day by day to do that. So in doing that, let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, and look at some of those verses, like verse 9. These are qualities shown in the teachings of the life of our Lord, and should be manifested in our lives that let love be without dissimulation, without pretense or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. My, we realize that some of our dear brethren that once knew the truth are our friends in the church. We wonder whether there could be hypocrisy some that, oh, I go to the Episcopal Church. And, well, we don't know. But we don't want any feigned love or outward appearance only of kindness, politeness. That our love will be heartfelt, sincere, genuine love. This is the love of God. And it'll be for all, like God loves all. A love that is pure, good, lovely, true. Then we're to abhor that which is evil. I wonder sometimes, do we really abhor or hate evil like David says? Well, we should. It's one of our ways of transforming our mind, isn't it? Be ye transformed, your mind being transformed, to hate evil, loathe, detest that which is evil. Those are conditions brought about by the god of this world, Satan, and we do not want to have any sympathy with them. And it means more than just to avoid evil things. It means that we are to hate evil things. Psalm 97 and 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And in Amos, the apostle says, or the prophet says, hate the evil and love the good. There's a thought there in that our Lord gives us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, of singleness of purpose. I want to read a little there in the 22nd verse. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that is good, thy whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is single, if you see purely good, and you've turned your mind from evil things. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So we realize that more that we love the good, we will hate the evil and appreciate the beauties of God's gracious plan in contrast to what the world has to offer, the things of this earth. And I sometimes think of living a new life. It's not just going to church. It's a zealous, warm, hot love, isn't it? I love to do thy will, O God, Jesus said. It's a zeal that will grow as we come to know our Heavenly Father more. Cleave to that which is good, which means be cemented to it, right to it. We just can't be separated from the good. And sometimes we realize that decisions are having to be made every day, maybe hourly, decisions that will determine, our mind is determined whether we will or whether we will not. And those decisions, that's our life, dear brethren. It's our growth, are these decisions, whether we are firmly cemented to the good, or else if our hold is weak, it can be torn loose. It's not an off and on thing for a Christian. This one thing I do, the Apostle Paul says. Then in the 10th verse of Romans 12, the apostle says, be kindly affectioned one to one another with brotherly love, as your living epistles of the Lord, written by the Holy Spirit and in this fleshy softness of your heart. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It's like love as members of a family. And we realize that could be a warning or a caution against any impropriety between the sexes. As brethren love one another, 1 Peter 3 and 8. Sometimes we are drawn to one another. You can't help it. We do. There are certain things of some brother or sister that appeal to us more, and we are drawn to them. And there is the flesh and the spirit are quite closely connected, aren't they? And many times we can't. If we could read the mind, if I could look here and say, well, I know what's in your mind, and it's lovely. And then we could say, well, my goodness, I can see they do some horrible things sometimes, but the spirit of that person is beautiful. They're trying daily. We don't know what they have to overcome. We're to love one another as unto the Lord. And in honor, he says, preferring one another. Do we always do that, or do we, like our morning's manna text, jealousy is cruel as a grave? Here's a brother that's elevated. He's given an eldership. Well, I don't think he deserves it. I think I deserve it more than he does. Oh, in honor, preferring one another. No, we should take pleasure in seeing the advancement, promotion, or growth in the spirit of any of our brethren, and even help, maybe to a disadvantage of ourselves. The Lord will reward us. Are our hearts so unselfish that we would honor or favor, when honor or favor is bestowed on another than ourselves, would it bother us? Do we suffer when our brother suffers through his failures? I'm looking at the other side of it. When he comes up against something and seemingly fails, does it bother us? Or to say, well, it's probably good for him. No, we can't. In honor, preferring one another. Verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. Well, it could be in the shop, couldn't it? Or in our job. We don't want to be slothful in our job. If we expect to have a promotion, why, we'll have to work on our job and even try to better that job. To think of the problems the boss might have and some way that you could take some of those on your own self and try to help him out, relieve some of the burdens of him. But he says, do all things unto the Lord. Our business is serving the Lord. That's our main business, and we don't want to be slothful in that business. It would mean if we are living epistles, we're going to eliminate wastefulness, carelessness, slovenliness. Sometimes it's kind of easy to say, put on some old thing and you don't care how I look. I even do at home sometimes. When we have work to do, I put on the oldest pair of trousers I have, and maybe I'm told, what do you put those on for? Well, I've got some dirty work to do. Well, you know, might be reminded, someone else is retired. You know him, and he always looks pretty good. So we have those little things come to us. The Apostle Paul says, fervent in spirit. That's the way we want to live, fervent. Fervent in spirit. If we could be seen and known of all men, and if we were that type, it would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, whether it was always to our fellow man. Lukewarm Christians will not receive the highest honors of the Lord. Like he was talking to the church of Laodicea, wasn't he? In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and I believe it's the 16th verse. If they're lukewarm, he says, I will spew them out of my mouth. Lukewarm Christians. Let's be fervent. Then in the 12th verse, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in the hope that we have. Do we go around sad-faced? Well, sometimes we do, but we don't like to. We have everything to make us look pleasant, smiling, rejoicing. Someone called our attention the other day, one of the sisters in the class. She said, did you know that God sings? Well, I don't remember as I read it. She says, well, that's in Psalm so-and-so. She told us about it. Said God sings over something that he rejoices over, said he sings. We're glad of that. We enjoy our singing. Singing to me, like many of you, is one way we love to serve the Lord. Rejoicing in this hope and love to sing about it. We're to rejoice in hope, the apostle says. We rejoice to see by the eye of faith, our eye of faith. We believe it so much, we don't think of it as faith so much anymore, but it is. You talk to somebody about it and you see, we have a faith that sees these things, but others do not have the faith. We rejoice to see by faith the glorious things which God hath in reservation for those that love him. That love him how? Fervently, in the Spirit. Do we have this hope? We have to have knowledge too, don't we? Oh, yes, dear brethren, we have to have a knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His great plan of salvation. Christ in you is the hope of your glory. We're to be patient in tribulation. Well, do we have any tribulation? Sometimes you'll say, oh, I wish I had more patience, but it just seems like I'm having trouble all the time. I never have any chance to cultivate patience. The Lord just permitted me to have trouble all the time. I wish I could have more patience. Yes, that's just what the Lord is doing, isn't He? He's permitting us to have trouble. Trouble every day. If we don't have it, why, maybe one of the friends in the class has trouble, and we can share that a little bit with them. So we need shaking. Everybody, every one of the Lord's people need to be shaken once in a while. Sometimes there's something clinging to us. That old tribulum, or what was that machine they used to use back there to separate the chaff from the wheat? It would pound it and pound it and pound it and pound it. It took a lot of pounding compared with the modern machinery now that does the harvesting. But the Lord wants the clean, ripe kernels of wheat that He can use. Food with straw and chaff in it is not very good, is it? And if we are being prepared for living epistles for the world to be used as, well, we're going to be ground up, aren't we? We're going to be part of a loaf to be broken for the world of mankind. And we want a good, ripe grain of wheat. And if it's going to be some of these tribulations coming to us, we want them. Then we're to continue instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. As we had looked forward to our convention, we try to remember the interests of the convention for quite a while before a convention comes on, knowing that it is a task, especially for the local friends, to put on a convention. And those that are preparing for the talks, we want to serve the Lord. We want to bring forth something that will be acceptable and enable you to be more zealous, strive more earnestly in your walk before the Lord. And so it's a matter of prayer. And you have offered prayers. And the friends at home that can't come, they are offering their prayers. And we want to be always instant. That whenever an occasion comes, that instead of being discouraged, turn our face to the Lord, asking Him for help, thanking Him for what He has done. So if we are fervent as epistles of Christ, as living epistles, we are fervent in prayer. We are instant. We are close to our Heavenly Father daily, hourly. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Apostle James says. And we know how true that is. And it's been called to our attention when we do ask a favor of the Lord, do we go away and forget our request, or do we watch for its fulfillment? Many times it comes in a different way than what we expected and rather hoped for. But if we are rightly exercised, if we're living close to the Lord, if this fleshy heart has been touched and molded by the Lord's Holy Spirit, we will recognize it and thank Him for it. We'll grow by it. Maybe sometimes our friends may not seem fervent. They may not seem warm. They may seem cold. There are some brethren that on the face of them, I can't get next to him or her. I just can't. I talk to them, but they don't seem to. I don't get very close to them. Well, you wonder, are they cold or are they just on the outside? We hope it's on the outside. No, a coldness or indifference on the part of any of the child of the Lord would correspondingly reflect that, wouldn't he? We're looking at one another. We're seen and read of all men. And if we are cold, we're trying to overcome it too. We're trying to show a warmth in greeting our brethren and always have an open readiness to receive and to give. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. My, when we realize that what all that we have is given to us, everything we have is a gift from our loving Heavenly Father. Let us be generous with it. All that we have, temporal and spiritual, we want to be generous, distributing to the necessity of saints, We need these friends, these things, dear brethren. Whatever you can give me or whatever I can give you, are those things are needful. That's why we're here. The Lord is going to give us some blessings at our convention. And that's why we come, to receive. And maybe once in a while we can give. More blessed to give than to receive. No, we don't want to hoard anything selfishly. Anything in God's storehouse we want to be. If we're good ministers of the Lord, we're going to bring it out. Bring it out. The good steward is one that brings things out of that storehouse. It means, too, that we'll have a spirit of hospitality. Oh, upon request? No, we don't have to be asked. We have a readiness to offer, don't we? We should seek opportunities for exercising this quality of hospitality. And it means a hospitality without dissimulation, a sincere heart desire, without a showing of pride or hypocrisy. That's whether we have little or much. Sometimes we might say, oh, I'd love to entertain the friends, but I don't have a very good home and I have nothing here that they could, well, no, I think not. I'd love to have them come to my home, but it's just too humble to ask any of the brethren to come to. So that could be pride, dear brethren. We do want to always be ready. Hospitality. Then in verse 14, he said, bless them which persecute you. Oh, my. No. That's taken from the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? If we're suffering persecution, we bless and not injure. That's living epistles. We're even to love our enemies. God so loved the world. God's love for the world, an unselfish love. No, it means a heart would be always overflowing with love, with sympathy and with pity. The Lord practiced it while he was here, and we know that he was showing just the same spirit of his heavenly Father. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but be content with mean things. Men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Well, we do want to have the same feeling of love and concern for all of our brethren, whether humble or of high estate, as it were. If we are a living epistle of God, we will have no self-conceit. We wish we don't have. We have that flesh to buffet us continually, don't we? Try to overcome it. A disposition that could be heady, high-minded. This warning is properly directed to those that have, or before you as ministers, many times. Sister Carson down at Milwaukee, we stopped to see her. Many of you know her. She's practically sick in bed. And as we left, I didn't hear just all she said to me. Her voice is a kind of frail. But she said something like, brother, do be careful. Do be careful. Any ministers of the Lord have to be so careful, so humble. I believe that was her message. And she had tears in her eyes when she said it, because I'd asked her to offer a prayer on our behalf up here and for the convention, and I know she has. So we can appreciate some of these dear brethren that even though they are kept at home, they are living close to the Lord, and we receive from them most richly if you can have the privilege of visiting them. And I know a class like, I think of Brother Tom Fay, whenever I think of visiting the sick ones, how he had told us about his privilege of visiting those that were on the beds of sickness in Los Angeles. So there is something that you always have that privilege in your class. If you have many, you'll have those that you can visit and help. And in turn, you will receive a blessing. And verse 17, if we are living epistles of the Lord, known and read of all men, we will recompense no man evil for evil. Our general conduct in dealing with all men. How often we see injustice being done, someone suffering injustice, and we feel like, I'd like to do something about that. And we should feel like we'd like to do something about it. I remember years ago, we lived in where horses, that was quite a while ago, wasn't it? In Idaho, where all the work, road work and so on, farm work is done by horses. And I often felt, my, how those horses did suffer. the men would beat them and beat them and whip them. And I could see they're doing the best they could. But it was just a spirit of hatred and vengeance. No, we want to get all of it out of our hearts. We read in the verse connected with that, "Vengeance is mine, dearly beloved," the 19th verse. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And I can just see in my mind's eye, out on the road near the house, a man had a horse out there and he had a board. And he would hold it down, it got calm, and then he would hit it over the head. Oh, if I had a gun, I felt like I could shoot him. But it's a terrible spirit, but we do sympathize with injustice. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Could we imagine anyone living as an apostle of Christ and being dishonest? Well, I don't steal. When I go into a store, do you pick up something and put it in your pocket? Well, that's what it means, isn't it? Provide things honest in the sight of men. I sometimes wonder if we are taking the good things of the Lord, what he has placed on this table for us, and using that as an advantage to us and not for others, to show how smart we are, how we can tangle them up. Oh, I just love to give it to him. Are we really using it rightly? Are we stealing something the Lord has given for misappropriating it, not using it rightly? Are we applying these truths to our hearts and consecrating our all to him, and to avoid anything that would be dishonest in the sight of our brethren? And honesty, sometimes we could say living within our means. I think of many years ago, I think someone said, "I'll never buy anything till I've got the money. I'll never go into debt." But times have changed. How would we have a home today if we didn't go into debt? But that is a little different from what the Lord meant there. Be in debt to no one. When you buy a home, yes, you sign a note and you give a mortgage. You sold that place to this man and all you have is just your down payment. That belongs to him. So you're not dishonest. You haven't stolen anything. And you're not in debt in that way, that you don't owe anything, excepting as your payments come. And if you can meet them, you're very thankful, I'm sure. And maybe for 20 years, if you do it, why, you'll have a home. But that is different for us to take something, borrow something from somebody, and just forget to give it back. Some of those little things, we want to be very careful. Owe no man anything but to love one another, the apostle says. We would like truly to always abide by that injunction, wouldn't we? Never to go into that kind of debt. But that kind of debt is being discarded now. "If it be possible," verse 18, "as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Living epistles. Live peaceably with all men. Well, we're going to be a wishy-washy, are we? We're going to just say, "Well, that's all right. Yeah, yes, yes, no, no." Live peaceably with all men. We'll never get into trouble because we'll always dodge it. Now, as far as possible, live peaceably with all men. Well, you wonder, do I live peaceably with everybody? Well, it's nice to know we don't have any enemies today. Maybe we will tomorrow, we don't know. But it is a horrible feeling. I've had that when sort of a weight hung on you. You know there's somebody and he dislikes you and he'd like to get something on you if he could. And you kind of hate to meet him on the sidewalk because you know he hates you. I had that occasion once years and years ago. Was driving, passing somebody on the road, and a rock. In the old days, it didn't have pavement. It was just gravel, and a rock from our car cracked his windshield. And I didn't know but what. I stopped up the road as soon as I had a chance because I didn't know what done. He honked his horn like everything, and I thought the man was going to lay me out right there. And for 2 years, whenever he'd see me, why, he would just have threats, and it was awful the way he. I don't know whether he ever got over that spirit or not. He was covered by insurance. I asked him, Yes, he was, but it's just the thing of it. You didn't have to pass me right there. Well, I said, I tried to go around you several times and use the horn, but you wouldn't give me room. But there it is, a spirit like that. No, we want to live peacefully if we can. And in these things that we're trying to do, these things, how we need the Spirit of the Lord, written of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And then this one we read in 19th, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We'll wait on the Lord. And then a lovely one here in the verse 20th, thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. There is a kind of a nice one here in Proverbs on that heaping coals of fire on your head. Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For though thou gatherest coals of fire upon his head, that's a little different. Though thou gatherest coals of fire upon his head, yet will the Lord repay it unto thee. Well, we are so grateful for letters, for epistles. We're thankful for this epistle. We're thankful for the epistle of Paul and his many letters. We're thankful for the writing of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, that we can be living epistles. Here's a little poem here. It's a song we have. One of the verses, living for Jesus. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction or loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Lee. We're thankful for epistles, and more so now that Brother Lee has reminded us of these wonderful thoughts, and we're also thankful for discourses, and at this time particularly for Brother Leland's discourse.